Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3. We're going to finish a message that we had started last week. Now, some of you may be a bit confused and thinking, I thought that we were going to have Brother Wally Higgins with us. Brother Wally called me on Saturday and said that he was just not going to be able to make it. And so please pray for him. What I love about Wally is he has such a heart for mission, such a heart for a love for the churches that support him, that he just wants to be here and share his ministry. And sometimes I think his heart wants to do things that his body is not able to do, and he's still recovering. So please pray for him, his voice, and also his walking and things like that. He's just struggling with some health issues. But he said, "But brother, I want to be there in April or May." And I said, "Well, we'll be ready for you. So we're looking forward to it. We'll be praying for you." So he really wanted you to know how much he was so sorry he couldn't make it this time around, but he really wants to be here. So let's pray for him, and hopefully we'll get to see him in that April, May time frame. All right, you're in your Bibles, and we're Philippians chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 12 through 16, and we're talking about experiencing gospel joy. Now, some of these things I'm going to say in just a moment, we've already been through, so I'm going to hit them rather quickly. But chapter 1 and chapter 2, we talked about joy through sharing the gospel and joy through submission to the gospel. And then in this chapter, we're learning that there's joy and single-mindedness in the gospel, focusing on the gospel, past, present, and future, as a means to grow, to progress. And we know that it's God's will for us to be constantly moving forward. Now, this isn't in our human strength. This is motivated by God, and this is empowered by God. Specifically, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to produce both desire to will and then to do, the actual practice of doing, of growing in Christ. Now, as far as our past salvation, we already learned about our positional righteousness, single-minded about past salvation. Okay, remember weeks and weeks ago when I first introduced this series, or I should say this chapter, we talked about, and of course it was Christmas time, the ghost of past, present, and future, and how they come and give Ebenezer Scrooge lessons that helps change him. Well, in a sense, by looking at our salvation, both past, present, and future, we produce a focus on the gospel that helps us to move forward in our spiritual life. And so, past salvation, we learned about our positional righteousness, okay? He saved me from the penalty of my sin. And the illustration is an accountant, okay? He says, if you look in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "The things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss." And it's an accounting term. So then we get to chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, where we're at today. Single-minded about our present sanctification. Remember, sanctification means the process by which you become more like Jesus. It's a daily thing. And sometimes, as you look at it each day, it seems almost imperceptible. It's kind of like, you know, the child that runs up. Perhaps in your home, you have like little hash marks where the kids are growing, and you'll put a little mark there and a date, and they'll walk up. And after a day, they'll come up and say, "Have I gotten any taller?" And you'll say, maybe just a hair. But they want so badly to grow. They want to you know, get taller. And but that growth is almost imperceptible day by day. But over a period of time, we see that there is real spiritual growth. And that's because the Holy Spirit is constantly working. Now, as I mentioned before, there are going to be watershed moments. There's perhaps times, a revival meeting where you said, "That's it. I'm gonna live out all out for Jesus Christ," and you took a spiritual step. I know in my life there have been many. There have been times at camp. That's why I always get a little upset when people talk about, "Well, that was just a camp decision," like it didn't mean anything. Let me tell you something: the decisions I made at camps, the decisions I made at revivals, are what make me what I am today. Some of you say, "Is that a good thing?" No, but what I'm saying is this: there are steps that I took, steps of faith, milestones in my life. I can look back. When we were in North Carolina at a conference, I met a guy that I knew his father, and his father preached a message back in 1992. I just finished my freshman year in Bible college, and I was at a conference. The way I was working a schedule that allowed me to have days off, I was working nights basically, and they were having this conference for pastors. I said, well, I'm not a pastor, but I want to become one, so I asked if I could come. They said, absolutely, would love for you to be here. So I came, and the crowd was not really big, but this guy named John Vaughn preached a message called The Wisdom of Preaching Christ. And, you know, that message changed me as a young man. And he talked about, listen, year in, year out, ministry is built on preaching Jesus Christ. Trends come and go, but preaching Jesus, that is what grows people year in and year out. And he preached that message, and it just changed my life. And so I saw this guy there at this conference, and the guy who preached the message years ago was this guy's father. And I said, I want you to remember or know something. I knew your dad just barely. I heard him preach one time, but he preached a message in 1992 that changed my life. And I still remember the main points to this day of that message. And he says, you know what? He said, my dad was my pastor for a while. He says, do you know, I still pull out messages that he preached years ago, and they still bless me today. And I said, isn't that amazing? So, but you know, these milestones that we take are important, but a lot of our growth doesn't happen in big leaps. It just happens a step in front of another, just one step in front of the other. So we talking about our present sanctification. That's our practical righteousness. Or we'll say the word practice, our day in and day out becoming like Christ. He saves me from the power of sin. This is where he takes the chains that are in the footholds that Satan has gotten in our lives, things that he has power over our lives, and he breaks them one by one. Now, it's not without a lot of focus on Jesus Christ, not without a lot of effort, spirit-empowered effort, but God is breaking the power of sin over our life right now. And the illustration is athlete. In this passage of Scripture, verses 12 through 16, he uses the word pressing forward, pressing on. And it literally, it pictures an athlete who is right to the finish line, you know, and they have the tape across there, and he does this. You ever seen when they're running the race and they stretch their chest way out to break the tape first? This is the picture here. He strains forward. He presses his body out because he wants to get to the finish line. He wants to get to the goal. And so that's the athlete. And there's a warning. Love for Christ is the antidote for legalism and license. Remember, this chapter is really dealing with how to defeat legalism and license. That's the two extremes that Satan tries to get us distracted with. So we must progress our joy in Christ through single-minded concentration on the gospel. That's what we're learning. So if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to look at this passage, Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, it is on the overhead, but if you have your Bibles, please open them and feel free to mark them up as God talks to you through the Spirit this morning. It says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to train our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this is our big idea, okay? We must progress our joy in Christ through single-minded concentration on our present salvation, okay? We're going to look at God's work in our lives right now, day in and day out, and by focusing in on that, God is going to help us grow, okay? Now, we've already talked about honest evaluation. I'm just going to remind you of some of the things we talked about, the importance of having an honest evaluation. Paul says in this passage, not that I have already attained, not that I'm already perfected. I'm forgetting those things behind, and I'm pressing forward to those things which are before. He says, I haven't count myself as apprehended. A lot of these words have the idea of grasping something, of a goal that has been reached, especially when he says, not that I had already perfected. It's the word teleos. It means to come to completion. The idea of a race is here. Not that I've already crossed the line and I'm done. The picture here is really interesting. It's almost as though that the goal is always just beyond Paul's reach, and he's constantly straining forward to get across it.
Now, that might seem really, really discouraging to someone to say, you mean God's constantly moving the line? That's not fair. I mean, imagine if he said, I'm going to run a 3-mile race, and when you get almost to the 3-mile marker, he says, okay, we changed it. It's going to be 6 miles. Keep going. You'd say, oh, wow, that is totally not fair. But that's not what God is doing here. God's not saying, okay, he's not holding a carrot out so that we keep on following it, but he never gives us the carrot. Think of it more like this. Imagine if when you started your Christian life, God says, my goal for you is to be like Jesus Christ. Now, he does do that. But then you look at and you see, wait a minute, you just became a believer. You just got saved. And you look at your life and you look at Jesus' life, and there is such a difference. And you're like, that is too far for me. I mean, you look here, it's like someone, you know, let's say I wanted to start running marathons. And I say, you know, I think I'm going to start with maybe a 2K, something really, really simple. And someone said, no, you're running a marathon, 26 miles, buddy. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. I'm never going to make that. The goal is just too far for me. So, you know, I might as well just lay down and die now because I'm not going to make it. See, what God doesn't do is say this. You're terrible. You're nothing like Jesus. And you're supposed to be way up that road. And you're never going to make it, buddy. What God does instead is says this. Hey, listen. Here's the goal for you. Can you move to there? And you say, God, by your grace, I'm going to take a step. And you take that step. He says, good, you made the step. Now let's take another step. What he does is this. I mean, you know when children first start walking and they're kind of toddling and what do? You kind of hold your hands like this and you're just slowly moving like this and you know, their legs are weak and they're barely moving. And what you don't do is, you know, say, okay, I'm going to open up the front door. I'm going to go out to the street. I want you to walk all the way through the house, through the yard, and I want you to get to me in the street. You're thinking, that's just too far away. What you do is you reach out your hands, you say, come on, just a little further. And as they make steps, they're getting stronger and they're learning how to do it, right? That's what God's doing with us. He's not saying, you're terrible and you got to be all the way down that road. You got to be so different. What he says instead is, hey, take a step. Come on, take a step. He gives us a goal and we reach that goal and he gives us another goal. Keep on moving. So Paul says, I'm always feeling like I'm right there, what God wants me to be. I'm becoming what God wants me to be, but there's always another step to take. It's really quite an encouraging thing that God is doing. He doesn't make it so difficult that we get discouraged and want to give up. So God wants us to, first of all, have an honest evaluation. We talked about holy discontent. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. You've never arrived spiritually. And then honest evaluation. And I'll go ahead and give you the third, humble evaluation. God wants us to start by being honest with where we're at spiritually. And just taking a look. If you look at your life and you think, I think I'm pretty much there, then you're not being honest. Or you're not being humble. If you say, listen, I know I have a long way to go, but listen, it's okay to be thankful for where you've come, from where you've come. Hey, listen, I'm thankful for where God's brought me. The trick is not becoming prideful and then settling and saying, well, I think I've done pretty good. I think I'll just sit here for a while. I've plateaued and I'm just going to stick around here for a while. Instead, we need this constant desire. I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I haven't quite grasped my goal. I'm going to keep on reaching forward. And that's exactly what Paul did. But not only do we need honest evaluation, we need a holy ambition. A holy ambition, okay? This starts with a holy pursuit. Notice what he says here when he says, not that I have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. The idea is here of one of pursuit. Matter of fact, it's actually used of people that were chasing down other people like a bounty hunter. I have sort of an eclectic taste when it comes to reading, and I'm reading a book about Billy the Kid. I know you're thinking, can pastors read about that kind of stuff? Well, you know. This one just tells about his life. And I was interested in what makes a young man turn into an outlaw. What were the influences on him? You know, one of the things very interesting, he had a lot of time left to himself without his parental influence. His parents both were so busy that they didn't take time to really train him up, so he learned a lot of what he learned on the streets. Doesn't that sound very familiar today? And eventually, after learning to live on his own, he just discovered, at one point, he decided, this is who I'm going to be. And he decided he was going to be an outlaw. And very, very interesting book, anyway. But at one point, he became an outlaw. Of course, you know that. And he was pursued by people who wanted to get the bounty on his head. And they pursued him relentlessly. So he had to move around a lot, keep a very low profile, especially toward the end of his life. By the way, he did not live very long. I think he was only 21 when he was finally shot down by Pat Garrett. Think about a 21-year-old man shot to death because he had killed other men. I mean, this is an amazing thing. But anyway, these bounty hunters pursued him, pursued his life, because they wanted to capture him or kill him. Now, the idea here of pressing on is one of pursuit. It's actually used in the Bible to describe someone who pursues another to persecute them, to arrest them, and because of their Christianity, their love for Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that we're to have this kind of dogged, relentless pursuit of becoming like Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the thing that ought to be driving us, okay? It ought to be something that causes us when we get up in the morning to say, listen, I have a goal in mind. I want to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul is saying things like, I haven't already attained. Now, he's saying, I'm at point A, and I'm not yet at point B. Now, when you go to, let's say, take a trip, you normally plan out some sort of route. I mean, some of you who are really carefree, maybe you just say, I know I got to go east, okay? But you still know you got to go east, right? You know which direction you're going, and you know when you get there. You have a goal in mind. Now, this is what something I think that's interesting. I think Christians don't do enough goal setting. Obviously, Paul had a goal in mind because he says, I've not yet gotten to where I need to be. So in his mind, he knew where he was going, and he had a plan on how to get there. He goes, I'm still pressing forward in this direction in order to get to this certain place to become like Jesus Christ. I think if you look at Paul and his life, especially in passages like these, Paul was a goal setter. He determined, hey, there's some things I want to see happen in my spiritual life. Now, we get that. We make to-do lists. We make task lists. You go to work, and your boss says, hey, this is your projects that you have to complete. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we're like, I'll just kind of let things go the way. I'm just going to kind of float downstream. I don't think Paul did any floating. I think Paul was paddling furiously to get to a specific place. Some of the guys remember, I don't know how many years ago it's been. Dan would probably be able to tell me, Dan Pointer, or one of the other guys. But we took a canoe trip for a men's overnight trip. And it kind of became not famous, more like infamous. Because, see, Pastor Herbert has this competitiveness in him that does not allow another canoe to be out in front of him. I don't know why. But if someone else got in front of me, it's like they're winning and I'm losing. So I just start paddling. And a couple say, Pastor Herbert, you're supposed to be relaxed here. You know, like, I'm like, okay. I honestly couldn't stop. I don't know what it was. Like, my brain just kept on saying, faster, they're in front of you, Jeremy, faster. And I kept on paddling. Okay, I'm relaxed a little bit more. It's funny story. The next time we did it, they says, we're taking a raft trip and you don't get a paddle. We're all going to be there, but you're not going to have anything in your hands. And they had to keep me from doing this, you know. But here's the thing is, I don't know what it is, but I just felt like I had to, and guess what? We ended the trip so far early. I think we sat there, was it 45 minutes, maybe an hour? 2 hours? Are you sure? We got there, huh? It's supposed to take like 4 hours. And we took us 2 hours to get there. So we get there, we're like waiting forever. And every, you know, I don't want to be mean here, but some of the guys were giving me glares that I think that they weren't having the right heart attitude. But I prayed for them. So here we are. We did 2 hours. So we sat there, and finally, they're like, and we're like, oh man, we're so glad to see you when they came to pick us up. You know, because you go downriver, they have to pick you up in a bus and bring you back to your car. And they say, well, how long have you been here? And we're like 2 hours. Like, no, wait, it's not supposed to take you that long. And they all just looked up, and be like, Pastor. And so, but I wanted to go forward. I don't know what it is, you know. So, you know, hey, since then, I've learned. Do what? No. Yeah, stop talking. So I've learned the joy of tubing and things like that, right? So, you know, but there's just something that just makes you want to drive forward. Paul had that. Paul couldn't just not paddle forward. He said, I'm pressing onward. There needs to be a pursuit. Have you set some spiritual goals in your life? Have you determined areas of your life that you know need to change? Maybe it's this. Maybe you're not patient. Maybe you're not patient and you say, Lord, I want to be more patient with people. Well, what are you doing to work toward that goal? God wants you to change more than you want you to change. And so God, if you go to God and say, God, there's some areas that you've revealed through the Holy Spirit that I need to change in, God wants to work with you through those things. But do this. Determine areas of your life where you're at right now and start working on them. Now, don't say, okay, I've identified 75 areas that need to change. Don't do that to yourself. Just start with this. Hey, Lord, here's two areas, maybe just one area that I'd like to see some change. And over the next 3 weeks, over the next 3 months, I'm going to memorize some verses. I'm going to read some good godly books. I'm going to look up scripture and try to do some Bible studies in that area. By the way, that is extremely beneficial. If let's say you're struggling with patience, do a Bible study. Get out your, in the back of your Bible, there's a concordance and it says the word patience. Start looking up verses, see what God says about it and how to develop patience in your life, and then pray for those things. Ask other people to pray. Say, hey, listen, I'm really struggling in this area of my life. Would you pray with me? And then see God make some changes in your life. Then after you get some of those things, some growth in those areas, say, God, what are some areas I need to grow in? I'm telling you, it is an adventure that you will never forget. You'll see the power and the glory of God revealed in your life. But listen, we need a spiritual pursuit. Paul says, I'm pressing forward. I haven't gotten to where I want to go, but I know where I want to go, and I'm headed in that direction with all of my energy. Number two is we need a passion for it. We need a passion for it. Listen what he says here. He says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That's becoming like Jesus. Jesus saved you for the purpose of making you like himself, okay? So he knows what his goal is. He says, brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now listen, this one thing I do, does it sound like he has a passion for this? This is the thing I'm doing. Now, Paul was a busy person. If you look at the sheer number of churches that were under his spiritual care, this guy was a busy guy. I'll be honest, I don't know how he did it without a smartphone. I really don't. Because this guy was incredibly busy, and he had no public transportation. I mean, he had no fast transportation, mostly walked everywhere he went. And the area in which he covered was a huge area of landmass. And so you say, how in the world did he get so much done? Paul just knew what he wanted to do. Paul had a focus. He was a busy person, but he said, listen, the one thing I know that I want to do is to grow. Let me tell you something. You know how you help other people grow? You grow. You know, one thing I was just blown away, we were at this conference, and it was about discipleship, one-on-one discipleship. And he says, listen, a lot of times we get in our minds that the only people who should be discipling are people that are, you know, ministers or people who are pastors. He says, you know what it takes to disciple someone? You just have to be one step out in front of them. In other words, as you grow, you can reach behind someone and help someone grow to that point. It's just reaching out and whatever God has taught you, you can pass on to somebody else. And there's always going to be people who have grown a little bit, maybe they're a little ahead of you. There's always going to be people that are a little bit behind you. You know what? Reach out to the people in front of you and grab their hand, and reach out to the people behind you and grab their hand, and just move together. You see what I'm saying? And so you say, I don't have anything to offer. Or, I'd like to, but I'm spiritually not there yet. Let me tell you something. If you tell yourself, I'm not there yet, I can't disciple anybody, the truth is you're never going to be there yet. Even Paul says, I have not yet attained, right? Paul says, I'm not there yet. But you know what he is doing? He's saying this. I'm just taking the grace of God, what he's taught me, and I'm reaching out and letting that pour into other people. I like the idea of the teacup and the saucer. Here you have a saucer and you have a teacup, and you pour liquid tea into that. Imagine it fills up, and then after it starts brimming over, it fills out into the saucer. And as it fills the saucer, it spills out onto the table. Listen, as God's grace is poured out in our lives, all we are doing is letting that flow out into the lives of other people. And you say, well, I'm not there yet. Hey, that's okay. Because the thing is, it's not about you anyway. It's about what God's doing. If you're saying, look at me, that would be bad. If you're saying, and I understand there's a sense which Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But you got to keep that whole phrase together. You can't say, follow me. It's follow me as I follow Christ. He's saying the things of God's grace at work in me, as you see that, follow that thing. Follow that grace. Follow what Christ is doing. Listen, all of us should be spilling out into other people's lives, in discipling. Whether it's another Christian in our local churches, with someone in your small group, whether it's your children or your grandchildren or other relatives, just let your life flow. And don't say, hey, look at me because I'm the perfect example. Just say this, hey, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus. And as you see me following Jesus, you come along with, okay? Reach out to someone ahead of you, reach out to someone behind you, and just help people grow. Now, let me say this. As you're doing that, don't act like you have everything together. The worst thing you can do is say, okay, I'm going to start discipling someone, and then they start asking you questions, and you really don't know, and you start acting like you do know. That's a bad thing. Listen, this is a transparent, honest relationship with another person. You say, listen, I don't know. Well, what about this? Have you got this all figured out? I don't have it all figured out. Listen, this is the things that I do know. This is what God has taught me this far. I'll share with you those things. And you know what? If I don't know the question, maybe we'll go to someone else and we'll ask them and we'll learn it together. You know what? There's just this humility and teachability. That's what people want to see. People think, well, people only follow me if I know everything, if I have answers to every question. Listen, you're never going to be that person. But you can always take them to the Word of God. And let me tell you, the Word of God always has the answers. Amen? And that's what we're doing. We got to flow into people's lives. We got to grab a hold of people and take them along with us. We need a passion. This one thing I do. By the way, even in the words, and I don't want to get too technical here with the language, but when he says the words attained or I have, make sure, or perfected, I've not attained or perfected, he uses two tenses which have the idea of some kind of end, like he's come to a certain point and he stopped there. But when he talks about pressing forward, it's open-ended. He's saying, it's not like I've already gotten to a point. He says, well, what I'm doing is I'm just pressing forward, and there's no end to it. It's just I'm going. The only time in which you reach a point is this, for when that which he laid hold of me for. In other words, or the upward call. When he calls me up to heaven and he finishes the job of making me like Jesus in a moment, he says, that's when I'm done. That's when I'm not growing anymore. But until then, I'm just pressing forward. It's all open-ended. I'm just going forward. When are you going to stop, Paul? I'm just not going to stop until Jesus calls me up. When I die or Jesus calls me to heaven and during the rapture, he says, that's when I'm done. Until then, I just keep on moving forward. So he had a passion for it. And he had persistence. Here again, this open-endedness, it's in what we call the present tense. He's saying, listen, I'm just going to keep on doing it. I'm not going to stop. Now here's... People say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and getting the same results, but then just keep on doing it. You might say, listen, I feel like I've tried to grow, and I feel like there's areas I just can't seem to get victory in. I just can't seem to really grow. I'm not where I want to be at. Listen, don't give up. Just be persistent. Just keep on going after it. Listen, here's the thing is, you say, well, why do I keep on trying? If I keep on failing, shouldn't I just stop at some point? Well, here's the thing is, you don't stop because there's other factors that are constantly changing. And you say, what am I talking about? Or what are you talking about, Pastor? Hey, listen, maybe you're struggling in this area, but maybe there are areas of your life in which you are maturing. Do you realize that the maturity in those areas are going to influence your spiritual victory in these other areas? And listen, there's a bunch of things. You're going to be learning more. You're going to run into people who can help you. You're going to hear preaching and teaching that's going to equip you. You know why you never give up? Because God is constantly adding new things into your spiritual life that are equipping you to keep on moving forward in that area. So you should never give up. It's not like, hey, there's one area, and once you hit a wall, that's it. You're never going to get any better, so just give up. Because what God's doing is he's maturing you, growing you, he's teaching you, he's training you, he's bringing events into your life that are giving you courage and endurance, and then finally, that wall is gone. That wall's going to come down, and you're going to progress forward. So don't ever give up. Paul didn't. He just said, listen, I'm pressing forward. I'm moving forward, and we need persistence, but we also need patience. This is kind of the other side of it. Persistence means we know where we're going and we're not going to give up. Patience is, what do you do when it's not going so well? Persistence kind of has this idea of excitement. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on going. Patience is when you feel like you've got knocked down over and over and over and you want to give up. Patience is this: God, I know that you are going to get me through this this obstacle, and I'm going to move forward in my spiritual life. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some patience, but God, I trust in you. And I tell you what, you know what patience teaches us? To be very humble. I'm telling you what, nothing humbles you like getting knocked down. You know, it's kind of like the guy with all the bravado, and you know, he's the brash guy that, you know, thinks he can take on the whole world, and then he gets into a fight with someone that he shouldn't have gotten a fight with, and the guy just, you know, knocks his block off and just levels him. And then you see that guy get up, and his attitude has changed. He just thinks, you know, he can, you know, take the world by the tail, and then all of a sudden he shows that, you know what, I'm not nearly as big as I thought I was. And there's just this humility then. There's oftentimes where I think in our spiritual life, we just kind of rush at things without really taking time to equip our hearts and minds with the Word of God and with prayer to see victory in that area. And what happens is we run into it, we hit the wall, and we just fall down, and we're like, what? We're stunned, we're disappointed. The time is not to say, well, I just give up, I'm going home. What we do is we say, God, okay, I've been doing this in my strength. God, You've shown me I need you. So you began to really reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Holy Spirit, equip me for this. Help me. And then you see through that patience how much you really need to trust in the Lord. So there's patience. But lastly, we need a humble application. A humble application. Okay? Now, this is dealing with verses 15 and 16. And we've dealt with Paul's ambition here, okay? His self-evaluation, his ambition to be more like Jesus Christ. Verse 15 then says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Now, the word mature here isn't saying this. Well, wait a minute, Paul, I'm confused. You just said you're not complete or you're not mature. By the word teleos has the idea of not only completing a race or completing a course, but also being mature, kind of like this, a person who's reached a certain age level, a certain maturity or wisdom in their years. So Paul is saying here, he's like, listen, those who have matured need to have this mind, and if anybody thinks otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. What he's saying is this, those who by pressing forward have seen a measure of maturity in their lives, you know that what I'm saying is true. And those who don't agree with me, God will change your mind too. So he's not saying he's completely mature, but he's saying this. There are people who have grown and they've seen some maturity take place in their life. In other words, hey, listen, you'll never be there complete in this life spiritually. You won't be completely spiritually mature so you can just end the race early, okay? And say, okay, I'm done. I think I've ran far enough. But you know what? You should see some progress. You should have seen some maturity take place in your life. Now listen, if you're not seeing maturity take place in your life, my encouragement to you is to start getting a passionate pursuit of Christ-likeness, okay? So what is he saying there? Number one is we do need maturity. He says those who are mature have this mind. They already think this way. They get it. And there's a whole group of people that didn't get it. Now, we're assuming because of the language that it's people that have not yet matured. You know what the one thing about maturity that's really just a bummer? Is that when you're not mature, you don't realize what you need. One of the things I think, probably several years ago, I wrote this somewhere on a blog or something, on Facebook or something, that the scourge of immaturity is that you don't even know what you need. I mean, think of it. I mean, you have a little child and they're growing up, and they think, I want to go out and play in the street. You don't say, well, if that's what you think, then you just go right ahead, you know? I don't want to stop his creativity. Wow, because, you know, he's going to be painting across some car's bumper. That's not very creative. And so what happens is this, is you say, no. See, that's not safe. What you need is a safe area of play. They don't even know why it's dangerous. They don't even know that they shouldn't do it. I mean, all the times, I mean, do you know how many things got stuck up my children's nose that are not supposed to be put up their nose? So some of you parents are like, oh, yes. I think one of it was, since Alexis isn't here, we'll talk about it. Alexis, I hope you're not listening to this. Well, she's not dead, by the way. I just realized, is she dead? He's talking to this guy. No, you know, we record the services and she can actually get it online. That's what I'm talking about, okay? Everybody's getting really nervous here. So And I think it was an eraser, right? Or is it a bead? Oh, it was an earring. And she started sticking up her nose. And we're like, no, you can't do that. And we went to get it, and she went. And then it wasn't coming out. And then, what are we going to do? She could aspirate it, go in her lung, you know, and then she's got an earring in her lung. It looks better in her ear than in her lung, right? And so we take her to the emergency room, like, we can't find it, you know, and they're doing all this stuff. And they're like, listen, we think probably she just got it into her stomach, you know, stiffed it up, ended up going down to her stomach, and it's, you know, it's going some other place at that point. And so, you know, we tell our kids, don't stick things up your nose. That's not what's supposed to go up your nose or in your ear or whatever, you know. Don't poke that sharp stick in your eye or your brother's eye for that matter. You know, don't do these things. And see, they don't even know they're not supposed to do it. You know, kids, for some reason, they say, oh, earring, nose, hey, let's just see what happens. There it goes. You know, and we're like, no, you can't do that. But the thing is, they don't even know why they shouldn't. They just do these things. Now, here's the thing is, what Paul's saying is, listen, those are who mature, you already agree with us that this ought to be your passionate pursuit. Those who aren't mature aren't doing it, and they don't even know that they should be doing it. It's kind of like this almost circular thing. The more you seek Christ, the more you grow. The more you grow, the more you know how much you need to seek Christ. Isn't that true? And it's like, when you start growing, you're like, man, I really need to grow. And then you grow some more, and you're like, wow, I really need more growth. And you just... it just whets your appetite to want to keep on growing and maturing. But people who don't grow, they don't need, it's like they don't see the need to grow. So here you get a pastor or a friend or someone who just passionately saying, listen, man, you need to grow in Jesus. And you're like, if I've got time. And then, so Paul's final analysis is this, even God will show this to them. Now, here's the tricky part. It could have been referring to there was a group opposing him who were fighting him in this Philippian church context who are telling him, don't listen to what Paul says. So Paul's like just exasperated. He's like, listen, I've said all I can say. God's just going to have to tell you. By the way, don't be that person who's unteachable, that people around you try to show you God's truth, and they try and they try. You won't listen. They're finally like, you know what? I've done all I could. God, you're just going to have to show them. Now, we know that God is always the one who has to show people, but listen, be the kind of person who's willing to be taught. But it could be just this. It could be that Paul says, listen, the people that are maturing, they get it, but the people who aren't maturing, they're just not getting it. They're not processing this. My point is this. You have to mature to know you need to mature. And as you mature, you'll want to mature even more. But you've got to get your foot wet. You've got to step in. You've got to step into it. You've got to move forward to even know. But not only do we need maturity, we need unity. Now, listen to what he goes on to say. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, notice he's using the we's. He didn't say, to the point which I have already grown, I know this and I will do this. Okay, now he did say that earlier, I will press on. But then he kind of brings in the whole church family, to so to speak. He says, not that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. He's basically saying this. It's a beautiful picture. And I'm going to use two different illustrations, and both of which are kind of embedded in this idea of walking by the same rule. It means a line, a measure. It could mean a pathway. It could mean a boxed-in area. They would even use this word to describe a parcel of land. They would say, hey, there's a rule. Like we would say 1 acre, and we would put lines, you know, pins in the ground that says this is your 1 acre plot. That's just kind of, it's the rule. It's the line, so to speak. And they would use it if they were marching. Let's say there was a platoon of men or a regiment of men, and they were marching into battle, and they would march by ranks. You ever seen them march in military? It's really awesome to watch. You know, here you see the steps, and the line is just perfect, and there's this cadence to their walking. It's really cool to watch. And this is the idea. They would say, okay, we're going to walk in a line, guys. And as they marched into battle, they would keep their battle formation. They would keep their lines. Okay, that's the word that's used here. Or it's also mean a well-marked pathway for a race. Now, since he's using a race motif, I think that's probably what he's talking about here. And he's saying this. There's a pathway that you have to take. Okay, I don't know if you remember, but some years ago, there was a runner who won the Boston Marathon that nobody knew about. It's like all of a sudden this lady crosses, I think her name was Rosie something or other, and she passes the line, and everybody's like, who is this lady? And she's like, oh, oh. And then, you know, they grab her and they help her. They give her a drink. And she's like, they're interviewing her. So how was it? Oh, I'm super tired. And they start asking her questions. And her answers are really weird. You know, it's like, does she really know that much about a 26-mile race? And they're asking. So they start asking other people, did you ever see this lady along the way? They're like, no, I never saw her. Come to find out, she only jumped in like the last 2 miles. She like drove there. And then she gets out, hops out in there and starts running. Runs 2 miles and they're like, oh, look, I won. And you know what? She took the shortcut. Guess what she didn't win? The Boston Marathon. They took it from her and said no. And they gave it to the next person who crossed the finish line. They said, you broke the rules. You didn't run according to the rules, so you can't win the race. Well, listen, there is a well-marked pathway. And her driving the back road to get up there and then jumping in, she didn't keep to the pathway. Now, what Paul's saying is this. He goes, there is a pathway in which everyone must run if they're going to progress spiritually. And you got to get on that path. And there is no shortcut. You just got to get on the path. And there's this continuity. And there's the beauty of it is, do you know the way that you're growing spiritually is the way guys like Augustine and Martin Luther and John Calvin and people from years ago, Peter, Paul, the way that they ran the race, the course that they took is the same race that you're running. It's the same course. And Paul's saying this, there's only one way to get to Christ's likeness. You've got to run that course and you've got to stay on that. That's the rule by which you must progress. There's no other way. There's no shortcuts. There's no quick routes. Man, don't we love quick stuff? Man, how many times you turn on the television and they ask you about, you know, or there's a commercial about the super fast and easy way to lose weight. You don't even have to work it. You take this pill and pretty soon you're, and it shows this person, I was like this. And then it's like, now I'm like this. I took this pill and like 2 days later, I was like this. It was amazing. If I see one more time on the internet, lose weight with this one weird trick. This one weird trick will get you. No, there is no tricks. You know what you have to do? It's called diet and exercise. And how many people have done it for years and years? Lots and lots of people. Now, I know there's some, you know, things that they can do surgically and things. What I'm saying is, if you really want to lose weight the normal way, you just got to get out there and you just got to do it. You got to limit what you eat and you got to exercise, you know? Eat a piece of broccoli once in a while. I know bacon tastes better, but eat broccoli once in a while, right? And Brussels sprouts are good for you. Here's the thing is, he says, listen, to the point which we have already attained, okay, in other words, the spiritual growth that we have already seen, let's just keep on doing that thing. That's exactly what he said. The wording he uses here, let me get back to it so you're in your Bibles, right? He says this, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, or as we've already seen some maturity, that attainment means the maturity, let us walk by the same rule. Let's keep on doing the same thing. Let's keep on running that same path. Let's keep on. Then it says, let us be of the same mind. He says this. Spiritual growth is not just an individual activity. It's a group activity. He says, look, as we're all going on the race, we're helping each other. As we're running this race, we're actually, it's not about me beating you. Like we're running along and it's like, I'm going to trip that guy. Hey, I'm more spiritually progressed than you are. No, it's helping people along, right? And he says, listen, we have attained this rule. Or let's take the other motif here, the soldier. We're walking together in the same line. We're staying together. And there is a togetherness in this spiritual growth. He says, let's us all keep on working. And then the people on the outside of the fringes who are not listening, he says, and God will even show you how important this is. God's going to have to teach you. So what I'm saying is this. Spiritual growth is a group activity. It requires unity. I think I should have one more. And accountability. That's the idea of let us be of the same mind. Okay? You need a spiritual family that's going to tell you if you're not walking in line anymore. If you get off the pathway, he says, let us all be of the same mind. People are going to steer us back and says, nope, remember, there's one pathway. You got to rock that one path. We're marching together. Look, we're progressing together. Person starts dropping out of ranks. What happens? Nope. One of the stories that I loved to read about was the paratroopers in World War II. And there, this particular group that I was reading about, they would have to run up this mountain, a three-mile run there and a three-mile back, and it was uphill the first 3 miles. And there was a stone at the top, and they'd have to tap the stone and then run back. But what happened is you would have guys that would begin to falter, guys who couldn't do it. And what would happen is the other guys would come along and help grab them up and help them finish the race. He says, if you don't make it, you're going to get kicked out. And they love their buddies. And they said, you know what? I want this guy to make it. He's struggling today. For whatever reason, maybe in times past it was easier, but right now he's struggling. They grab a hold of him, and you see them help their buddies up. In one case, a guy has sprained his ankle, and he says, I'm done. They said, no way. Two guys got on either side of him, and they basically helped him run so that he could finish the race in the time so he could stay in that group of soldiers. Isn't that an amazing thing? People caring for people and helping them along. And that's what God's called us to do. We need to be mature. We need to be unified. And we need to be accountable. We need others around us that will help us when we get off the path to say, nope, get back in line. We got to keep on going. We got to keep progressing. Don't give up. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, what an amazing passage.